Week, we started a series on the power of the seed, the power of what God can do through a small little seed in your life. We gave some principles and we said we're going to give some. I'm not going to keep you long, but I want to give you some truths that come from the power of what God does in a seed. We said this last week, and I won't stay here. If you want to hear it, you can get online, you can listen to it. We stream everything after a service. It's already on the internet within a day or two. But if we are going to realize that our lives are in need, or we have something that we want, or we desire, or that we need to expand in our lives, we've got to go back to the small principle. People pray all day long for God to do ginormous things, when God is saying, I just need you to do something simple. I need you to do something small. The Bible says, I need the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. God's not saying, I need you to have the faith that Jesus had. He's not saying, I need you to have the faith of Paul or Peter. He's saying, I need you just to have just an ounce of faith, just a small, tiny bit of faith. And I'm going to tell you, and we see it from Genesis 1, chapter 11. In the very beginning, it says that, hey, he created plants and they bore seeds, and trees bore seeds, and they reproduced based on their seeds. And you got to realize in life that everything you have in life, everything that's going to come to you in life, must start as a seed that has to be planted somewhere. We went on to say that, hey, not only is it a seed, it has to be planted for it to grow. You've got to do something with it. You've got to step out and say, okay, I'm going to believe in God enough that I'm going to plant this and I'm going to want it to happen in my life. If I want to be loved, then I plant love in my life. If I want to have a healthier family, then I plant values in my life and morals. If I want to have a strong, healthy church, then I plant a God in my heart and in my life that I allow to start teaching me how to be the Christian, the Christ follower I need to be. Stop praying for your church and start praying for yourself. That's where it needs to start. If revival's to begin in America, if revival's to begin in the world, the Bible says it's got to start in the house of God. In other words, it's got to go to the heart. It's got to go to the individual seat that's here. And so I got to plant that seed and I got to trust that, hey, look, by faith, God's going to give the increase. But we're going to go to a principle today that's very common. If you would, go to Galatians chapter 6 and go to verse number 7. It says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. Here's the line that we're going to focus on today. You will always harvest what you plant. How many of you have ever heard that? We quote it all the time in the King James. You will reap what you sow. How many of you have heard this your entire life? What goes around comes around. We've heard this. I mean, it's overstated, overstated. And as a result, I believe we become immune to it. But what you put in the ground will grow. But here's the truth. And it's simple. It is going to produce whatever that I put into that ground. That's what's going to produce. Nothing different. You know, a lot of people go, and we say it all the time, they live like the world, they live for themselves, they live all about who they are, and then they expect blessing, and they expect prosperity, and they expect all these things. And you know, God's process, God's economy has this statement in it. In Genesis 1, let's go to that verse real quick, in verse 11, and check this out. God's promise says this. These seeds, halfway through the verse, these seeds will then produce the kind of plants and trees from what? From which they came. Over and over again through creation, God established this principle. And every seed produced of its own kind. He created the animals. And every animal produced out of its own kind. He created humans. And the humans produced after their own kind. In other words, you cannot, two humans come together and say, hey, we want to expand our family and we want to give birth to a cow. That's not going to happen. A cow and a cow make a cow. How many of you understand that? All right? That's the great news. Great news is this, and we say it all the time. I reiterate it at least once a month. You got to keep that in mind with your relationships. Imperfect person plus imperfect person creates imperfect relationship. If you'll just admit that off the bat, you will quit trying to act like you're perfect, quit trying to hold each other to unreal expectations, and your relationships will survive. Why? You cannot take two imperfect people and make perfection. You can't. Imperfect plus imperfect equals imperfect. How many of you say, that's simple math, I can do that? All right, now the truth is this. If you would take that thought and you would captivate every action, every seed you planted in your life and realize that, hey, the word I'm about to say will grow into something. Is it worth planting? Because am I going to like the produce that it produces? Am I going to like the fruit that it bears? Am I going to like the consequences? If we would think through our actions before we ever did them, we would avoid a lot of hurts in life, would we not? If we would think before we spoke, we would avoid a lot of sleepless nights on the couch, you know? You would avoid a lot of miscommunications. You would avoid a lot of hurt and ended relationships. We could make a huge difference in our life if we would simply realize that seeds that are planted will grow. But they will grow out of the seed from which it's planted. You know, we talk about it all the time. People live like the world. They walk into church on Sunday and they expect an immediate change. You know what Sundays are good for? You know what God's house is good for? So that when you come in and you realize what you're missing. So right there where you sit, you can say, I have a need. Maybe you have a God need. You're not spending enough time with him. Maybe you have a friend need. You don't have a social life like you need. And I'm not saying your Facebook and your Twitter. I'm saying literal face-to-face communication, having a social contact with somebody, a physical encounter with somebody. You don't have that what you need. And maybe while you're here, you're sitting there saying, you know what? I need more of God. I need more friendship. I need more love. Then right there where you sit, you need to plant a seed. You need to say, okay, this is the day that we start something new. This is the day that we do it. Remember, we said it last week. If I have a need, I plant a seed. If I have a need, I plant a seed. If I have a financial need, I plant a financial gift. I plant a seed. I trust God, and I step out and I say, God, you can alone control this, and I'm going to trust you with it. That's why when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, do we pay our taxes? It's tax season. Let's just talk. When they came, they said, do we pay our taxes? He said, you give to God what is God's. You give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He said, you do what is right. And they had a freak out moment. They looked at the treasury and they thought, how in the world are we going to pay our taxes? And Jesus said, let's go fishing. How many of you know this story? He sends them down to the river and they start fishing. And as they catch the fish and they open the mouth to pull the hook, there are gold coins in the mouth of the fish. Now, I don't like touching fish, but if you're telling me there's gold, let's go. You know, I don't even bait my own hook. But if you say, hey, there's gold, there's $100 bills in every fish in the river, I would say, church is adjourned. Meet me there. We'll do a baptism and a fish fry, all right? Let's get going. I mean, we'd be foolish not to. But you know what happened? They said, okay, what do we do? And Jesus said, you do what's right with your money. But we don't have enough. And Jesus said, hey, go fishing. Go fishing. You know why? He said, if you will do what's right, I will take care. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You can't outgive God with your time, effort, money, energy, or any other part of your life. God will restore to you. You say, well, I'm giving to get back. That's the wrong way of doing it. The Bible says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. But can I tell you this? Can I give you an honest truth? If you have needs in your life, emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, plant a seed of faith and say, God, I'm trusting you. This is the way you said to do it. It scares me to death. Can I tell you this? Fear, a lot of times, is the tool. I use it as the devil's usher. Can I tell you this? It's the devil's usher. You know why it's the devil's usher? God has something great, so the devil sends an usher to stop you, and you need to say, hey, why don't you escort me to the blessing? When God calls me to do something, and it terrifies me to do it, that's when I pack my bags and I head in that direction. You know why? Because God's about to do something great, and fear is to try to keep me from it. I plant that seed in faith, and I say, God, I'm going to trust you to grow this. I'm going to trust you to grow my children. The best way to raise your children is to trust God's way of raising them. The best way to structure your family is to trust God's way of doing it. Because what you plant will produce fruit. And if I want good fruit, then I must plant something good in my life. See, you can do it both ways. It can be a positive thing or it can be a negative thing. Let me give you some compare and contrast. It's like this. If you plant seeds of grace and mercy with your friends, then they're going to be gracious and kind to you. In other words, when you give them the benefit of the doubt, when you forgive them for their shortcomings, Colossians 3 says, make room for one another's faults and forgive them. And when you plant that into your relationship, when your wife comes home and totally messes up and has a bad day and she bites your head off, or you come home and she gives that to you and you say, honey, I love you anyway, I forgive you, then you know what? She's going to plant that back into your life. You will reap what you sow. If you plant generosity, then people will be generous with you. You plant kindness, people will be kind to you. You love people, people will love you. I was telling Nathan that yesterday. We were getting out of the car and we were talking about police officers. Nathan It's his dream. It's something he's always looked for. He's in school in criminal justice program. We're proud of him, and he's heading in that direction, and he's looking at opportunities. And we were talking about how some, misuse their power and some use it appropriately. And he made a comment that I think is very honorable, and I'm not saying this to puff his head up. He says, you know what, I don't want to just put somebody in the back of my car and arrest them for making a mistake. I want to change their lives. I want to give them a hope. I want to give them an opportunity to make it right. You know, when you're disciplining them on the side of the road, you don't want to just hit the hammer on the head. You don't want to just drive them in the ground. In other words, church, when somebody falls flat on their face, they don't need us standing on their back keeping them down. They don't need somebody reminding them how terrible it is. No, they need somebody reminding them of hope. And if you will love people, you don't have to defend yourself. You know what? People that know how to love people are normally the people that get attacked the most. Because people that can't love, people that desire love but won't do it the right way, cannot stand a friendly person. They cannot stand a godly person. And they will attack. And you know what the truth is? Is that person that is being attacked does not have to defend themselves. Because when you know how to love people, people will love you and they will have your back. But some people say, well, I'm alone in the world. Then you need to sow some kindness. A person that has friends must first show themselves friendly. They need to plant a seed. In other words, nobody's going to come into a situation. If we were having a party tonight and everybody was in here and they're laughing, they're dancing, they're having a good time, and you know, we got the little disco ball going, and somebody's telling jokes on this side and got a crowd and they're laughing, and somebody over here is playing board games or different things, and people are huddled around them, and then you got that person in the corner that's standing up against the wall and their arms are crossed, and you can tell on their face they don't want to be there, they're terrified, and they got that look of, oh my goodness, when are we going to leave? They keep looking at their clock. You know what? Nobody's going to walk through the door and say, that's the person I want to hang out with. That's the one I'm going to. No, naturally, they're going to be drawn to the people that have already drawn the crowd. You know how Jesus was able to preach with such power? You know how Jesus was able to look people in the face and say, you're a den of vipers? If I were to come in here and say, you guys are snakes. Some of you would walk out of here and plan my funeral, plan my death, anything. You'd hate me for it. But you know what Jesus did before he ever preached? He cared. He healed their sick. He raised their dead. He did all those wonderful miracles in front of them. And by the time he got done breaking the bread, by the time he got done this, they didn't want to go home. They wanted to be there. Matter of fact, there were several times that it says that Jesus went away to pray, and he looked behind him and saw the crowd gathering. Another time, Jesus went to get alone in the wilderness, and the crowd gathered so great that they had to get in the boat to preach because they even pushed him off the shore. They wanted to be close enough to him. You know why? He planted seeds of love. See, what I plant in my life will produce something. And it brings us to the negative. If you plant anger, people will be angry with you. If you cheat people, people will cheat you. Hey, throw up a red flag here. If you gossip, people will gossip about you. As a matter of fact, let's just throw up this. If somebody is talking to you about someone, they are talking about you to somebody else. Guaranteed. They will talk about you when the information comes, or they get a chance, they will do it. You know what? I have a habit in my life of doing, thanks to the Proverbs instructions, I get away from gossips. You know why? Number one, I don't need their pollution. Number two, I don't want people talking bad about me. So guess what? I don't hang out with the people that talk bad about me. I hang out with the people that encourage me and lift me up. Now, they're not all yes men, and they're not all the people that say what I want them to say. They're the ones that'll correct me when I'm wrong, but they're the people that I know that if I gave them my brokenness, my heart where it's heavy, that they're not going to walk out the door and make it public news. You know, I've said it 1,000 times. I can do 1,000,000 good things in my life as a pastor, and I will never make the news, but let me have one moral failure. Let me embezzle from this church. Let me do something like that, and I will be on CNN before the night's over. If you don't believe it, you should have seen CNN yesterday. You know, the truth is I'll make headlines that quick for a moral failure. You know why? People thrive on that gossip. That's why the Bible says to live above reproach, to not give the appearance of evil, because there are people that are watching that want to tear you down. But I guarantee you this, listen to me, I don't know if you've got a problem with it, but run your mouth about anything and everything, and I'll guarantee you somebody is running their mouth about you. What I plant, I reap. What I sow comes back to me. See, you can't plant one thing, get something else. No matter what you do, it's going to produce this. Can I actually give you a point that I think you need to write down? It doesn't even matter what you pray. Doesn't matter what you pray. You can be praying and asking God to do amazing things. If you're not willing to do something, if you're not willing to back that prayer with action, what's going to happen is your actions are going to produce the results, not the prayers. What you do produces the results in your life. So it's like this. If I'm going to pray for something, I need to back that prayer with how I act. In other words, God, I believe that you're going to do something great. Then you know what? I don't go out and say, oh my goodness, my life has fallen apart. No, I go out and I say, God's got this and he's got my back. I don't go out and say, oh my goodness, I don't understand. I don't know what's happening. Nobody loves me. No, if I'm going to pray and say, God, I want you to take this, then I'm going to live as if God has already taken it for me. You know, we do that with our son. We do that with our family. We do that. We practice that. It's not always easy, but you know what? Especially when health things arise, especially financial things arise. You know what? We don't go out. We don't post it everywhere. We don't put it everywhere for everybody to see so everybody can feel sorry for us. You know where we take our burdens? Right to the throne of God, and we lay them down, and we say, hey, I'm going to the mercy seat, and I'm going to get grace in my time of need, and I'm going to leave it there, and I'm going to get up as if you have answered that prayer. I'm going to live that way. I'm going to pray, but I'm going to have the faith to back it up. I'm going to say, God, give me a job, and then I'm going to go to the interview. I'm going to say, God, I need help in overcoming my hurts, and then I'm going to get up and go to class. I've had hundreds of people sit in my office and say, I'm broken, and I need a place. They said, if there was just some kind of a class that would help me overcome my hurts. And I said, we meet every Monday at 6 o'clock, and it's amazing what God does in that class. And they say, I'll be there. And then come 6 o'clock, I get a text message. I'm just nervous. I'm just scared. I just don't feel like going. You know what? I'm saying this. We always say that God answers prayers three ways. Yes, no, and wait. You know, wait is simply a yes, just delayed. So technically, God answers prayer two ways. Yes and no. If he's saying no, move to something different and plant a different seed. If he's saying yes, then you just wait because God's going to do what he needs to do in the right time. But you have to do what's necessary. We tell him all the time, if you want to fall in love and you're just sitting on your couch and you're whining about being single on a Friday night, then guess what you're going to be doing next Friday night? Sitting on your couch and whining about being single. Your date's going to be Redbox. That's all you're going to get. The truth is this. If you want a date, then do something about it. But I'm hideous, or I got this, or I got that, I got acne. Who cares? Who cares? You'll never get new results doing the same old things. You'll never grow new life in your life until you plant new seeds. We always say, and I know you've heard it 1,000 times, at least the least you could do if you're lonely and you want a date is put on your best perfume, get all fancy, paint the barn, ladies, do whatever you got to do, you know, get good looking, make it enticing. Guys, get on good clothes, don't go like a street thug, go into Walmart and shop, and maybe you'll realize that it's true, Walmart does have everything, all right? The thing is you got to go. If I want to change my life, then I've got to be willing to change. I've got to be willing to say, okay, there's more. There's more. But I have learned this. And this is a sad truth that many don't realize. That I can't sow irresponsibility and expect success in return. I can't sow laziness and expect reward. I ask people all the time, I get 1,000 calls. You get 2 different ways people call you. Number one, Brother Josh, I need a job. All right, my first question is this. Have you put in applications? Yes, I've put them everywhere. You know what? It never fails. Within a month, those people have a job. The other ones are, Brother Josh, I need a job. Well, have you put an application? And no, I don't know where to start. Well, on the way to church this morning, I passed 3 places that said now hiring. But I just don't want to work there. Now, can I just say this? Then enjoy the stress that you're creating in your life. I always say, some money is better than no money any day. No money is bad money. How many of you agree? So the thing is if I want a job, I got to take, you know what? It might be a small job at first, but it might open the door to a huge opportunity. You say, but it's degrading to me to think that I'd have to flip burgers at McDonald's. Well, look back in your life and how many have you eaten? Think about this. How many have you eaten? And the case is this. If you find it degrading, then how many people did you degrade while you were eating your hamburgers and they had to flip them for you? The truth is this. You say, well, I can't clean a toilet. Well, how many people have cleaned the toilet you're messing up? But I can't. You say, listen. Those people don't stay there long. You know, they say the fast food industry has the highest turnover of people for two different reasons, but they say one of them is people move on from there. You know, I'm going to tell you this. You'll never go anywhere until you're willing to take the first step and until you're willing to plant the first seed. And they say, well, Brother Josh, I just don't want to work there. Well, the truth is you just don't want to work and you expect somebody to reward you for it. And Paul said, don't reward those that are lazy. Encourage them. And today it says this, hey, listen, I can't be irresponsible and expect success. I can't be lazy and expect reward. I can't be stingy and expect people to be there for me. I saw a message on Facebook, a picture where it said, when somebody needs you, and it showed their little message app, and it had 24, meaning they had 24 text messages. And it says, then when you need somebody, and it showed their little message app, and it had a zero. You know, they don't respond when you need them, but they'll blow you up. You know what happens, though? When you're generous with your time, you're generous with your efforts, God will reward you with that, which brings me to this. And this is the shocking point, number four. There are more than you that are sowing in this world. There are more than you that are planting seeds. You say, what do you mean? Okay, I'll give you an example. You live in a country that most of us did not do anything to deserve the freedom we deserve today. We have. Somebody else sacrificed and went overseas. Somebody else laid down their life, and today we're free because of somebody else's seeds that they planted. We're free because of somebody else's blood that they shed. You didn't do one thing to deserve your salvation today. You're saved today because somebody else shed their blood for you. We're saved and free today because somebody else planted a seed. You drove here on a road you did not pave, in a car you did not build, with oil you did not produce. Thank God for those that have sowed generously ahead of you. Their energy, their time, the seeds they've planted have affected my life. How many of you can look back in your life and say, you know what? There is somebody in my family, somebody in my life that has planted seeds that, thank God, I've reaped the harvest of it. Anybody like that? And isn't that awesome? You know, planting that way can be a good thing. Check out John chapter 4. Jesus actually instructed his disciples at one point, verse 38. He said, I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you will get together the harvest. But there's a good and a bad to that too, isn't there? You know what? There's a lot of good things in my life that have been handed to me. Matter of fact, if you come into my house and you look around and you're like, man, you got nice furniture, you can thank my mother-in-law. She bought most of it. You say, well, Brother Josh, what are you saying? I'm saying her hard work has benefited us. You know, and the truth of the matter is I can go into your lives and you could say the same thing. Some of you have businesses that your dad started or your granddad started and it's kept you floating. Some of you have land that was given to you in inheritance and you've built your home on it and you're raising your family there. Some of you are walking into a door of a church. And this is the very first time you've been here, but for the past 4 years, people have been laboring hard, night and day, not just to build a building, but to establish a foundation of love that you would be able to experience today. And it was not easy. It is not easy to maintain a church of love. And the truth is you walk in and you do it, and every single day you get to benefit those things. And every single day you reap a harvest that you did not sow. And I want you to understand the power of seeds does not only affect just you when you plant it. It affects those around you. So here's something you need to realize. Who you keep around you does affect you. Be careful. What they're planting will affect your life. If they're sowing good seeds, stay around them. If they're sowing bad seed, get away. You say, well, Brother Josh, what do you mean? Listen. You can be so caught up in what your life is doing and God is blessing and life be great and let one negative person that's always negative sneak in there and they will rob you of every ounce of joy that you have of what God's created for you. The more you hear it, the more sickening you'll become. I went up to Brother James, who construction workers, any of you know, it's been difficult, especially if you're doing grade work lately, with all the moisture on the ground. And you know what? He's always positive and always saying, God's got this. God's providing, you know, I got this and God's working and different things. You know what? I love it because, you know, I know that deep down inside, there is a man, a natural man in there that is probably scared to the core, but there is a God living in that heart that's comforting and saying, I will support supply all your needs. You just be faithful and I'm going to reward it. You know what? Those are the people I surround myself with. Those are the ones that when I'm crying because I stubbed my big toe, I look and I'm like, hey, I don't have it near as bad as I think. You know, I don't have it near as, I cannot stand getting around people that just want to compare their problems. Oh my goodness. I can't believe that happened to you. Listen to what happened to me. Oh, did they really do that at the store? Well, the other day I was there. There's a forum called Seymour Speaks Out, and I love it. They're always put, you got these positive people that are joking, you got these negative people. Like, there's a sign, there's a McDonald's in Seymour right there at Boyd's Creek. Anybody know where I'm talking about? And McDonald's has a higher sign than anybody else. And you know what the most common thread we see? Is people talking about when you come over Chapman Highway and you're heading towards Sevierville, when you come the hill that shows where the McDonald's is, they're like, I cannot believe that McDonald's sign blocks the gorgeous view. I'm thinking to myself, I come over that hill all the time, and I see the McDonald's sign, but the mountains are massive. That sign does not take up the view. It's what they're focused on that consumes their view. I still see the beauty, and I'm thankful for the McFlurry, just as the same. You know? The truth is it's what people see. So be careful what's being planted around you, but here's the thing. Just like some of you, some of us have enjoyed the pleasures that others have sown into our lives. Some of us have enjoyed some hard times because of what others have sown into our lives. Some of you come from generations of abuse, generations of alcoholism, generations of addiction, generations of divorce. It's never amazes me. It doesn't anymore. It used to shock me, but it doesn't amaze me anymore. When I have family sitting there in marriage counseling, and they'll say, you don't understand, my parents were divorced, their parents were divorced, the parents before this, my brothers and sisters are all divorced, and they're sitting there and they're saying, we're scared to death, we're going to get divorced. You know what the truth is the Bible talks in Exodus about generational curses that pass down to the children and to the third generation. The Bible talks about all these things that are there. Listen, my life has not always been great. My life has not always been wonderful. You know my story. You know, I have the history of alcoholism in my past. And listen, my family wasn't always what it needed to be. And I know my brother's here and he can testify. We knew how the face needed to be, but we did not always act behind the closed doors that we acted in public. And the truth is this. I look at my grandfather and I see the same judgmentalness and the same mental abuse and the same things that my dad did to me, that my dad did to my brother. I see the same things were done to my dad. And then I've heard my grandpa tell stories of how his dad was an alcoholic and an abuser. And for generations, that has been handed down. For generations, that's been how it is. The seeds that have been sown have produced hurt. Until me. Until this generation. Until now. See, you can blame your past all day long, but your past cannot be your focus. We say it all the time, while I am a product of my past, I refuse to be a prisoner of it. You say, what do you mean? My children, my brother's children, will not experience the same hurts that we experienced as children. My oldest son will not be treated better than my youngest. It will not happen. You say, why, Brother Josh, why can you say that? Because I believe this. There needs to be a point in our lives that we say, I am tired of reaping what they have sown, and I am going to plant a new seed and start a new life and start something different in my generation. Why do we preach with such passion? Because we're not just touching you today. We're touching tomorrow. We're touching a decade from now. We're touching 20 years from now. We're touching eternity today. You say, well, Brother Josh, are you serious? Yes, every decision you make affects the generations that follow. Amen. Throw your bottle out the window. It affects the generations that follow. You see, we become such a selfish society that we could care less how other people feel and how other people are affected by the seeds we're planting. But I love how Jesus said to that Samaritan woman, I'm going to put a well in you that's going to spring up into everlasting life. Says you're thirsty, but I'm going to plant something new. I'm going to replace that hurt. I'm going to replace that desire. I'm going to replace those things that are weighing you down, and I'm going to make it new. You know what? Listen, is your marriage struggling today? Stop and plant a new seed. Plant something different. You say, well, Brother Josh, we just, you know, it's been too long. No, it's never been long enough. You can stop right where you are and go a different direction. You can change it, but you've got to be willing to do it. You see, in Proverbs chapter 26, it says this. Verse 27, if you set a trap for others, you will get caught in it yourself. If you roll a boulder down on others, it will crush you instead. You see, God's looking and he's saying, hey, let me tell you something. Haman built these hangman's noose to hang Mordecai and ended up dying on him himself. David had a man killed and ended up losing four of his own sons as a result. Hey, it goes on and on in history. People don't realize that it doesn't just affect them, it affects everyone around them. But if you're not careful, the traps you set for others, the things you lay out there for others, you'll get caught in. And I've learned this, the thing you try to avoid the most, you'll become if you're not careful. That's why something's got to change your direction. Something's got to change you. And so today, there needs to be a point where you say, I'm going to stop living off the harvest of others have posted if it's bad in your life and start saying, I'm going to create a new harvest. I'm going to create something different. I'm going to leave a legacy. I'm going to leave something that my kids can hang on to. We create a church today in hopes that my children will not have to experience in church the things I've experienced in church as a child. That my children won't have to experience things in church as an adult that I've experienced as an adult. We do things a different way, and we are a little bit different. We are a little bit peculiar. I get called weird all the time, and I love it. You say, you're a freak. Yes, I am. You're different. Yes, I am. Thank you for noticing. You know why? Because I don't want to be robotic and I don't want to be what everybody else is. I don't want to go to churches that just go through the motions. I want to go into a place when you open the door, the power of God slaps you in the face first. And then the next thing you have is the hand of somebody that loves you shaking yours, or a hug or an embrace. I want to go to a place that in the middle of service I can stand up and say, I am broken and falling apart, and the church doesn't go, no, instead they say, hey, let us help you. Where are you? We do that all the time. We tell people all the time, there's going to be a day you just want to cuss somebody out. Call us. We can take it. You say, Brother Josh, you shouldn't encourage that kind of behavior. Listen, you go in the world and do that, they will write you off and they will end it very quickly. But if you come to the house of God, I understand this. Jesus never turns anyone away. Never. It doesn't matter what attitude you come in with. It doesn't matter what you're saying or what you're doing. He never turns anyone away. Job pretty much turned his entire back on God. We never preach that message. He looked at God and said, if that's the kind of God he is, why do we even pray to him? If what kind of God would let me live when I want to die? And what kind of God would let bad happen to somebody who just wants to see the grave? That's the Job that you find. And then all of a sudden something happens. Job gets to this point where he shuts up after 37 chapters of complaining. And God starts speaking and says, where were you when I created the world? And then after God speaks for just two chapters, and never once in those two chapters did God condemn Job. Never once did he call him out for the way he was. But after those two chapters, you find a powerful verse. I think it's chapter 42. It says, Job stood off. He dusted himself. He looked at God and said, I made a mistake. I take back what I said, and I'm dusting off as a sign of my repentance, and I'm trusting you. You know why? Because listen to this. God knows the hurts that have been created in your life. He knows the hurts you've created, and he knows where you've been. He knows where you're going. But here's the truth. God knows that there has to be a moment in your life to where you stop on the path of destruction and say, no longer will this happen. No longer will this be who I am. Joshua chapter 25, you see that happen. Joshua speaks up and he says to the people around him, he says, you can serve the gods you want to serve. You can serve the gods of this person, or you can serve the gods of that person. Chapter 24, verse 15 says this. In the very end, he says, but as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. He says, listen, I will not let my past define me. I won't let you define me. I won't let what people have done to me be my destiny. Because if I see a need in my life, I'm going to plant that seed and I'm going to be the change. I am going to be, can we say this boldly? I am going to be the change in this generation that the next generation is thankful for. You say, well, Brother Josh, man, that's arrogant. No, it's confident. It's saying this. He that began a new work in me will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. And I believe it, and I've said it, and many want to argue it. I do believe that there will be a one last push revival worldwide before the return of Jesus Christ. And I believe that even though my eyes might not see the full effect of it, it will start in my generation. You know why? I'm determined to be a part of it. And it will be a revival built on the love of God, not the judgment. It will be a revival based on the grace and mercy of God, not the condemnation. It will be a revival based on this. God loves, saves, and restores sinners. And if you want a chance at life, if you want a chance at success, if you want a hope for the future, then plant a new seed in your heart. Ask Jesus to come in there, and I'll guarantee you it will be a tree of life that grows into everlasting life, and nobody will ever be able to snuff you out. The gates of hell can't prevail against the church of God. You know why? Because when Jesus died, buried, and rose again, he planted a seed that they could not put down. It is no accident to me, and I'll close with this thought, that the tree you find described in heaven is titled the tree of life. And I believe that today, while it may not be a physical rooted tree, that tree of life is planted in you the moment you accept Jesus as your Savior and you bloom to a new existence that you never thought you deserved. Hey, you know what? You might have experienced a divorce or a bankruptcy or something like that. We say it all the time. That does not define you. That is your past. God's got a future for you. We give people all the time. Now it's a common habit. I remember the first time I did it, I thought I was an idiot. Where I gave somebody who was single, coming out of a divorce, broken, a marriage frame that said I do on it. And I handed it to him. And I said, I want you to put it on the nightstand beside your bed. And I want you to wake up every morning. And I want you to look in that empty picture frame. And I want you to pray. And I don't want you to ask God for it. I want you to thank God for the woman you're going to marry one day. And time again, we've seen them getting engaged and getting restored. You say, Brother Josh, that's crazy. No, I believe that the worst things that happen on this earth to you could be the best things that have ever happened to you, because when God shows up, ashes become beautiful. He grows things that never anyone thought could be done before. Jeremiah 33:3 says, hey, call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things that you can't even imagine. There needs to be a point in your life that you draw the line in your sand and say, I don't blame my dad and I don't blame this. No, because this is going to be different. No, you choose who you're going to serve. You choose what you're going to do with your life. You choose the direction you're going to go. But you will not choose it for me. Because from this day forward, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. We say it all the time. I've decided to follow Jesus and there's no turning back. Yes, some have sown seed that have produced good in your life. Some have sown bad. You may have sown seed that produced bad in your life, but I'll guarantee you this, today, everything can become new. The moment you say, God, your way, not my way, I am willing to change. When I plant a thought, it produces an act. When I plant that action, it produces a habit. When I plant that habit, it produces my character, who I am. When I plant that character, it produces my destiny. You want to know who decides who you're going to be in 10 years? You. You and the seed you're planting. So today, as you bow your heads and close your eyes, let me ask you a few questions.